feel so indebted to Piney Grove Church with all that you did to help us with the wedding. I thought everything went perfect, or as perfect as it can. And I'm just so happy for the marriage of Sarah and Kenneth. And I trust that they'll have a long, happy life together. And that this will just further the fellowship that we've enjoyed with you for over 25 years. Since we just had a wedding yesterday and the subject of marriage is fresh on our mind, I want to read to you today from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and beginning with verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I want us to consider three points that Jesus makes here about marriage. The first point he makes is marriage is between a man and a woman. I never would have thought I would even consider preaching on that. And I know that all of you here understand that, but it is important that we see how the Bible emphatically teaches that, so that we encounter those that don't believe this basic law of nature, that we might be able to show it to them in the Word of God if they profess to be Christian. Because there are many people that attend church and claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet they embrace this lifestyle, which is an abomination in the sight of God. Secondly, we'll see here that the primary purpose of marriage is companionship. And thirdly, and what I want to emphasize the most, is that marriage is a permanent covenant. So let's notice first of all that marriage is between a man and a woman. Notice how Jesus makes this statement. Verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. He that made them at the beginning. There was a beginning. There was a time when man was created in his fully developed, mature, intelligent form. He hasn't evolved from some insignificant lower life form. He was created at the beginning in the image of God. And for the sake of time, we'll not turn to this, but all of you understand, I'm sure, in the first part of the book of Genesis, the Lord said, It's not good for man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now, the helper for man is not a matter of multiple choice on the part of the man. He made an help, an assistant, a companion that was meet. And the word meet means a suitable, appropriate companion. At the beginning, he made them male and female. And he says, for this cause. Notice what he's saying. Because God made male and female, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Because God made male and female at the beginning, fully mature, fully developed, intelligent beings, because he made them that way at the beginning, that's why a man should leave his parents and marry a female who will be his wife. Now, if someone believes in evolution, then anything goes, because you don't know what the male came from or what the female came from or how he turned into a male or how she turned into a female. And who knows, they may eventually evolve and cross back over and the male turn into a female and the female turn into a male. I mean, anything goes. Who knows what's going to happen? But we believe in a God that on purpose made us the way we are. And he made us male and female. Now, the Bible is very clear on this fact. As a matter of fact, the Bible is so clear that a few weeks ago they announced that they have come out, and I'm not joking, they've come out with the Queen James Version of the Bible. Have you heard about this? I'm not joking. Go on the internet and Google Queen James Bible. And what they've done, and they're not hiding it, they've taken the several verses in the Bible that clearly speak against this which the world calls an alternate lifestyle, yet the Bible calls it an abomination. They take the verses that teach that and change them to show you what they really mean. The Queen James Bible. And it's got a rainbow on the front. It's a pretty book. Got that rainbow on the front. But notice in Leviticus chapter 18, 22, I don't know why they need to reword this to try to figure out what it's saying. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." That activity, mankind lying with mankind, that is a man lying with a man, as a way he would lie with a woman, that activity is an abomination. And the word abomination means that which God hates exceedingly. Now, I've heard some of them say this, well, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. It only condemns unfaithfulness in the homosexual relationship. In the same way that, you know, marriage is good, but if you're unfaithful in marriage, that's a sin. Well, they say in like manner, this is not a sinful lifestyle, but the Bible does condemn you being unfaithful to your partner. I don't see how they can get that out of this verse, which doesn't talk about legalized marriage. It just says it's an abomination for mankind to lie with womankind. Now, I don't want to be any more graphic than the Bible is, but I don't think the Lord opposes me reading what the Bible says to any age group. Notice what happens next. Once a culture accepts this, notice what happens next in verse 23. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Now, the word confusion there simply means unnatural, totally against nature. And that brings me to the second point I want to make about what the world is trying to force on us today. This lifestyle is against the nature that God gave a man and against the nature that God gave a woman. Look at Romans chapter 1. In verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, refers to those who change the truth of God into a lie. Notice how this lifestyle comes about. changed the truth of God, the truth that I've been trying to present to you. They changed it into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's the problem. It's all about me. Whatever I want to do. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And then he goes on to say, for this cause. What cause? Because they worshiped themselves. Because it was all about what they wanted to do. He says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Notice how many times the word natural is used in these verses. The women changed the natural use. The men left the natural use of the woman. It also said in these verses that they were doing that which was against nature. So it's important that we understand what the word nature means. The word nature means disposition. Listen now. Disposition or constitution. You know what constitution implies? It implies your genetic makeup, your physical constitution, the way you're designed, the way you're made, the way you're programmed. It refers to your physical makeup as well as your mental inclination. You see, when they say, oh, they're just genetically inclined to be that way, that's a lie. That is not your nature. That is not your constitution. Now, here's what happens. Well, Brother Buddy, why is it that some people are bothered with this sin and others, it just abhors them? It's not a problem at all. Well, does not the book of Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, in verse 1, say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, the sin of the Jews that did so easily beset them in that context was unbelief. That sin so easily beset them. That sin doesn't beset me. I don't question whether Jesus was the Son of God. Do you? I don't question what Brother Chris so clearly preached. Do you question what he preached? That's not my besetting sin. I don't struggle with that. But the Jews had that besetting sin. Obviously and evidently, there are people that have that besetting sin. You see, the point is this. We are all corrupted with sin. We're all covered with that nature that's ruined, and that nature affects some people this way, whether you can relate to it or not. Whether you can relate to it or not. A child of God can be infected with any kind of sin. So that doesn't mean that a person living that way is not, that he's necessarily not one of the Lord's. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily not one of the Lord's. And how he could be helped if he begins to be bothered by that lifestyle, to be told, you're not designed to live this way. You don't have to be this way. This is a sin, and God will grant you peace as you make the effort to overcome this and be what the Creator made you to be. So marriage is between a man and a woman. Secondly, marriage is for the purpose of companionship. You know, when the Lord talked about, or when the book of Genesis talks about the creation account, we know that the Lord told the man and the woman, the male and the female, to be fruitful and multiply. But it seems that the primary purpose is companionship, because remember the Lord said, it's not good for this man that I created in my image, it's not good for him to be alone. That doesn't mean that God made a mistake and said, uh-oh, I thought he would be okay, but he needs some help now. God was just in the process of perfecting his creation. And for our benefit, he informed us, he let us know that wonderful truth. It's not good for a man to be alone. Now, there are exceptions to that rule. There are men that are, and women that are content to remain single, but that's the exception, not the rule. And it's a pretty rare exception, isn't it? But there are exceptions. Now, he says here in Matthew chapter 19, in the last part of verse 5, they twain shall be one flesh. See, there's companionship. And we'll not turn to this, but in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, a wife is described as your companion. It uses that very word. She's your companion. So we need to know what that word means. What does it mean when I am told that my wife is my companion? Well, when I looked up this word and went back to its primary root form, it was very enlightening and almost humorous in some ways. Listen to the meaning of this word. It means for someone to be your companion means that you are joined to them by means of spells. That's the most basic primary meaning. You're caught up in a spell. And then it goes on to say, to fascinate or charm. To have fellowship with. To be in league with. On the same team. Playing in the same league. And to be knit together. That's what a companion is. It's somebody that is your best friend, the person you're the closest to, the person you relate to the best, the person that you feel like you can't live without, your companion. And God gave you that companion because he saw that it wasn't good for you to be alone. Now, with those two principles in mind, let's look at the last part of this. Marriage is between a man and a woman for the purpose of lifelong companionship. But today it is so needful that we emphasize to our children that it is a permanent covenant. Notice what Jesus says about that in Matthew chapter 19 and the last part of verse 6. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I don't believe you're violating the teaching of Scripture to say that that means that God providentially brought me and my wife together. I believe that's a true principle, don't you? Don't you believe that God providentially is involved in bringing people together? You know, I know that's true in my case, and I try not to be too personal in my own situation. But you see, I tried my best to marry a primitive Baptist. I dated preachers' daughters, I dated deacons' daughters, and the Lord brought me a wife that wasn't even brought up among the old Baptists. See, you don't need to put the Lord in a box, do you? You need to realize when he works providentially, the doors he usually opens are not the ones you see that you think need to be opened. He usually makes a new door and opens it, a door you didn't even consider. That's the way God has often worked in our lives. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I believe what he's mainly saying is this. When a male and female get together in marriage, God has joined that together. That is ordained of God. That is authorized by his word. And if a male gets with a male, God does not join that together. That is repulsive in the eyes of God. In God's eye, they repel against each other. God does not join that together. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 5, it talks about vows. I heard my daughter and my son-in-law make some vows yesterday. And I know the ceremony was recorded. My marriage ceremony was recorded, and it'd probably be good for me to go back and play back those vows a few times. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "It's better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Now, that's true in every area of life, isn't it? If you enter into any kind of contract, it's better not to enter into a contract than to enter into that and not be faithful to your end of the bargain. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You know what a vow is? A vow is a promise. That makes it more personal, doesn't it? You know what God said? Or rather, what Paul said with regard to the Lord? Paul said, "I'm in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." What if God decided, "Well, I want a divorce. I've had enough of y'all folks. My bride is not behaving like she ought. I'm, as Brother Chris voted the verse, with my bride, I am not well pleased right now. I'm going to get a divorce." I'm glad that God doesn't break his promises, aren't you? It also says that his love was so great for us, regardless of how disappointed he was in his bride, he sent Jesus to save her from her sins. He came into the world to bear their sins, to suffer, to save his bride who was behaving in such a dishonorable way toward her husband. But he suffered for her anyway. Man, I'm a failure at being a husband. How about you, brethren? I fail to suffer, and my wife behaves. And I still fail to sacrifice. What if you had a wife like we are to the Lord that is despicable in his sight? And yet he suffers to save us anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, notice how simple the language is here. He says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, we're not discussing divorce and remarriage this morning. That's not my subject. I realize that the Bible gives an exception that if fornication is involved, if one's been unfaithful, then that party that has been mistreated or the one who has been sinned against, that God will bless them if they remarry. But in a Christian relationship, notice what it says here. He says, "Wife, don't leave your husband. If you do leave, remain unmarried or be reconciled." Brother Buddy, what does that mean? That means if you leave them, Don't remarry. And if you don't like that situation, get reconciled to them. Somebody says, brother, buddy, that's too hard. That's why marriage is so important. There's no out, you see. That doesn't mean that adultery is unforgivable. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I know a young man that I tried to encourage to do this. He said, I just can't live under the roof with her. I mean, she hits me. She was just always mistreating him. He couldn't even stay under the roof with her. And I said, well, there's an available place you can live right down the road. If you want to honor God, you work, you financially support your wife and children, and you sleep at that other house. That's too hard. No, you made a vow, you made a commitment, and you need to be faithful to that. That's what this verse says. Now, we'll try not to go too much longer, but I do want to make this concluding application. Based on what I just said, before you get married, you better make sure you're compatible. And just because you have the label Primitive Baptist on you and she has the label Primitive Baptist on her, that doesn't mean you're compatible. God didn't make us boring. He made us all different. And all of us have different strengths and different weaknesses. In the book of Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's talking about when we're walking contrary to God's word. The point is, the Lord's not going to bless our fellowship with him if his word says this and we're doing something else. But the principle applies to people as well, doesn't it? How can we walk together if we're not of the same mind? So, young women, what kind of man do you need to look for? Well, a lot of times we answer that question by telling you what kind you don't need to look for. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24, here's the most common problem among men, especially in their relationships with women. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about marriage right here. This is talking about your life in general. Young men, young women, don't hang out with people that get angry all the time. But it would apply in principle to marriage, and I'll prove that. If the guy you're dating gets mad all the time and can't control himself, stop dating him. Don't make friendship with an angry man, because you can just amplify that by about 100 as to what it's going to be like after you're married. Because see, when two sinners get married, they realize that other person is a lot worse sinner than they thought they were. Right? You realize that you are a bigger sinner than you thought you were. Now notice also in chapter 14 and verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A person that can't control their anger acts like a fool. That's what it's saying. So what kind of man should you look for? Ephesians 5:29 is talking about marriage. And it talks about being one flesh. And the point is that your wife is your own body in principle. And it says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it as Christ the church. You know what the word nourish means? What does it mean physically? To provide the right nutrients. Now, some of my children are big in getting the right nutrients, and they have trouble with me following those guidelines of getting the right nutrients. Getting the right nutrients will make you feel better. It's giving your body what it needs. A husband's responsibility is to spiritually and emotionally give his wife the right nutrients. And to cherish her, that literally means to keep warm. But in marriage, it's not speaking necessarily of keeping her warm physically, although that's a good thing too, you know, to keep her warm physically. But it's teaching there to keep warm, to cherish, means to reassure. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, it's so easy to fail in those things, isn't it, husbands? To keep them at arm's distance. But see, they're not made like we are. They need to know, I'm going to take care of you. You're this weaker vessel. You're this fine china that's valuable but easy to break. I'm going to keep you from breaking. If anybody tries to break you, they got to come through me first. And then men, let me show you the wrong kind of woman to marry. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15. Now, Brother Sonny, I think about you when I read this verse, and you're going to know why when I read it. Not because it applies to your situation. Man, I better make that clear. Doesn't apply to your situation. But this is, Brother Sonny told me a story about this one time. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Brother Sonny told me he heard a sermon one time and the preacher read this verse and then for about 30 seconds stood there going, drip, drip, drip. Have you ever had that going on outside your window? At my mother's house, you know, they had a window unit, and it was, you know, where the rain dripped off the roof was right over that air conditioner, and, you know, it had a metal frame, and it would start raining at night, and you just hear that drip, 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 drip. And I would go get a towel and roll it up and put it on the air conditioner where the water was dripping. And that would help until the towel got fully saturated and then I would start hearing it again. And then I started wearing earplugs. It says here, listen to what it says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It's just alike. It aggravates you. It drives you crazy. Did you know it says twice in the book of Proverbs? And I heard Elder Sonny Powell say one time, if the Bible says something once, it's sufficient. If it says it twice, it's very important. It says twice in the book of Proverbs, it's better to dwell on the housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. It doesn't matter how big of a house you build. It's still better to get on the roof. So there are kinds of people you don't need to marry. You need to marry a man that doesn't fly off the handle, that doesn't get angry. Well, what kind of woman do you need to look for? Well, she's uncommon today, and she's considered weak in today's world. But notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. It describes this woman. It describes the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If you find a wife like that, you found a good wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord, Solomon said. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I'm glad I found that. And he describes her as a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean she's weak. That doesn't mean the husband walks on her and plows over her. No, because he nourishes and cherishes her as Christ the church. Somebody may say, well, do you believe in dating or courtship? There's two extremes to that. Recreational dating is when you let your children go out and hang out. See, my children know not to say we're hanging out. That means we got idle time and we're going to do whatever. That doesn't exist in our family. On the other hand, some people view courtship as being together and being monitored 100% of the time that you're together. I don't believe in that. I believe what some of the young people have been doing at this meeting. Go places together. Go good places together. Go to church together all the time. Be together with God's people. That's one of the best ways to learn them. Learn how they behave and interact among other people and with friends. That way you can distinguish the difference between lust and love. You don't find out if you love them by physical involvement with each other. You find out if you love them as you relate together and interact with one another in the context of church meetings and other God-honoring circumstances. When I was considering marriage, and I'll conclude with this, an older brother in the church told me this. He said, "Brother Buddy, if it's of the Lord, you don't have to hurry up and get married. If it's of the Lord, it will not spoil. If it's of the Lord, it won't go bad. And as that time goes by, it'll be a confirmation that the Lord's in it." I appreciate your attention.